Yeah. the story from God's Word. Good afternoon, everybody, and welcome to Steadfast Baptist Church. If we can go ahead and find our seats, we will get started. It's great to see everybody here tonight. If we can go ahead and find our hymnals, and then find song number 224. Song number 224. There shall be showers of blessing. Song 224, let's all sing it out real loud on that first verse.
There shall be showers of blessing. This is the promise of love. There shall be seasons refreshing, sent from the Savior above. Showers of blessing we need. Mercy
so much, and we just thank you for all that you do here, and thank you for all that you're doing. We just ask now that you fill this room with your spirit, and just bless the singing, and bless the preaching, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, for our next song, let's go to song number 119. Song number 119, one of my favorite songs, Till the Storm Passes By. Song number 119.
Oh, 119.
Let's all sing it out together.
In the dark of the midnight, have I often my face, while the storms howl above me, and there's no hiding place. Mid the crash of the thunder, precious Lord, save till the storm.
Many storms in life, but we keep on going, and the Lord keeps us safe, doesn't he? On the front of our bulletin, we have Jude 1. If you don't already have a bulletin, you'd like one, just lift your hand real quick. One of our ushers can come by and get you one of those. We are working on the entire passage, and if you can quote that, you can get a special prize. On the inside is our service times, soul winning times, our church stats, just to take note. I don't think that there are bulletins up to date with this week's data, but we did have two baptisms on Sunday, so actually we've already clipped our last year's baptisms, and so we want to keep on going strong, though, and we're really close to our year-end total already beating last year's, and so we're doing great. We're also crushing Urbanic, Evangelist Urbanic, and so that's always a good sign. Because he's doing good, and he's going to go hard, so we have to keep up the good work. I think, according to Pastor Stucky, I was talking with him, I think the summer is kind of like a rough spot in the Philippines. It's like they're more off-season than it is ours, so we need to just, like, push hard in the summer, right, and get way ahead. And so I'm excited, and we've got lots of soul-winning opportunities. Continue to pray for our expecting ladies. They're listed there. Up at the top of our upcoming events, there is a King James Bible Conference that's happening starting tomorrow in Vancouver, Washington. Pastor Aaron Thompson of Sure Foundation Baptist Church, if you can go there, obviously a lot of us probably won't be able to make it, but if you know people up in that area, it'd be a great opportunity to go out and hear some really good preaching on the King James Bible. It'll be online. Hopefully we can send out some links to some of that. We're going to do some Baptist bias shows. There's going to be Q&As. There's going to be a lot of stuff like that. So we're excited. We're bringing all of our leftover King James shirts that we made from the Preserved Bible. So we'll try to hand all those out to people and get rid of them and give us some room for some new shirts, right? And then Soul Winning Marathon, we got the Cleburne event that's going to be happening on the 24th. The Soul Winning Marathon in Durant, Oklahoma, May 31st. We got a Shreveport, Louisiana Marathon, June 28th. So excited about that. On the back is our prayer list. If you continue to pray for the Carlson's mother and father for their health. Continue to pray for the Millers for her friend's mom's cancer treatments. If we continue to pray for both Scott's, Miss Grace and Brother Horace, and also if you'd pray for Miss Olivia. Continue to pray for the Garcias, if you'd pray for Brother Tony and for his health. We're continuing to pray for Miss Larkey and her arm, which has gotten a lot better, but we're continuing to pray that it'll have full recovery. Pray for Brother Brad's father and sister's health and also his work. If you'd pray for Brother Diego's friend, Miss Sheila Morris. If you'd pray for Miss Cindy's friend, Angela, for her health. Brother Stewart's mother, if you'd pray for her Alzheimer's. Pray for Brother Alberto. I don't know if he's here this evening. I think that went well, but we'll continue to keep him in his work in our prayers. Brother Jared, we're praying for his coworker Josh, praying for Brother Alex's work. Brother Ben, also, if you pray for his vehicle, pray for Brother Samson, surgery, May 15th. So that's tomorrow. I don't know what time it is, but if you'd pray for him. Pray for Brother Tanner's dad, who's also having surgery on Friday. So lots of prayer requests, lots of health prayer requests, and we'll just say a quick word of prayer as a church family. Thank you, Heavenly Father, so much for our church. Thank you for Steadfast. Thank you for all of the ladies who are expecting. Thank you for the blessing of their pregnancy. I pray that you just help them during that time. I pray that you'd help them have a timely birth. I pray that you'd help those that have recently given birth. Please be with them and their children. We thank you so much for the children. I pray that you would also just be with our church family that's struggling with various health issues. with their various sicknesses. I pray that you could just comfort them during this storm of life. I pray that you could give them that peace, that you would just help get them through that if possible. And I pray that those that need to hear a gospel or need some comfort, that we would be able to come alongside them and we'd have that boldness to preach them the gospel or just to be a shoulder to cry on, to bear that burden. I pray that you'd also just help our friends and family that need a blessing in their work or with their vehicle or finances. I pray that you could just give them favor. And I pray anybody that's struggling with other issues that you could just please give them favor, give them peace. And I pray that you would bless all our upcoming conferences and our soul winning events. Please help us to just continue to be a bright, shining light and to get many people saved for your honor and for your glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to go ahead and sing our Psalm of the Week, Psalm 150. Psalm 150 in our Psalm binders. If you can get those out, that would be great.
All right, that was Psalm 150. Psalm 150 in your binders. Let's all sing it out together. Psalm 150.
Praise ye the Lord, praise God in his sanctuary, praise him above, firmament of his power, praise him for his mighty acts, praise him according to his excellent greatness, praise him with love, sound of the trumpet, praise him with love, song.
Are being passed around, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 21. That's the book of Matthew, chapter number 21.
Matthew chapter number 21, the Bible reads, "And when they drew nigh into Jerusalem, and were come to Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied, and a colt with her. Loose them, and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, The Lord hath need of them. And straightway he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way, others cut down tree branches from the trees, and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest. And when he was come unto Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all of them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and said unto them, It is written, My house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple, and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased, and said unto him, Hearest thou what these say? And Jesus saith unto them, Yea, have ye never read, Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise? And he left them, and went out of the city into Bethany, and he lodged there. Now in the morning as he returned into the city, he hungered. And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it, and found nothing thereon, but leaves only, and said unto it, Let no fruit grow on thee henceforward forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, How soon is the fig tree withered? Jesus answered and said unto them, Verily I say unto you, if ye have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if ye shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. And when he was come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching, and said, By what authority doest thou these things, and who gave thee this authority? And Jesus answered and said unto them, I also will ask you one thing, which if ye tell me, I and likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, whence was it, from heaven or of men? And they reasoned with themselves, saying, If we shall say, From heaven, he will say unto us, Why did ye then not believe him? But if we shall say of men, We fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet. And they answered Jesus and said, We cannot tell. And he said unto them, Neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. But what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, Son, go work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not, but afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second and said, Likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. Whether of them twain did the will of his father? They say unto him, The first. Jesus saith unto them, Verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him, and ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward, that ye might believe him. Hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard, and hedged it round about, and digged a winepress in it, and built a tower, and let it out to husbandmen, and went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen, that they might receive the fruits thereof it. And the husbandmen took his servants, and beat one, and killed another, and stoned another. Again he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all he said unto them his son, saying, They will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him, and cast him out of the vineyard, and slew him. When the Lord thereof of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto these husbandmen? They say unto him, He will miserably destroy those wicked men, and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons. Jesus saith unto them, Did ye never read in the scriptures, The stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you, and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. And when the chief priests and the Pharisees had heard his parables, they perceived that he spake of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude, because they took him for a prophet. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this church, and thank you for our pastor. I just pray that you'd fill Pastor Shelley with your Holy Spirit, that he would preach your word unto us. And I pray that you would give us a heart to receive your word and make applicable changes into our lives. Praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. We're getting into some of the chapters of Matthew that I really enjoy a lot. And this is a great chapter of the Bible. It has so many great things. It is a long chapter, so I'm going to kind of be going at like a big picture perspective at a lot of these sections, but there's a few parts that we want to focus in on too that, you know, I want to give some spiritual pictures. But, you know, I really love a lot of the parables that Jesus used in this particular passage, and so I want to look at it. Now, because it's so lengthy, though, it does kind of approach several different topics. And so, you know, we're going to be kind of bringing up some different topics. Jesus obviously brings up a lot of different topics. And so we'll kind of dig in here. Verse 1, it says, "And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethpage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied, and a colt with her. Loose them, and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, The Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them." The person that I kind of like to focus in on verses 1 through 3 is not even Jesus or the two disciples that are sent, but actually the person who was the owner of these particular beasts, because as soon as they hear that these people are messengers from the Lord or coming in the name of the Lord, this person, the Bible says, straightway he will send them. Meaning this person's attitude is, hey, if this is for God or this is needed for the Lord, he is ready to just distribute his goods. He's willing to communicate. The Bible says about rich people that they should be ready to distribute, willing to communicate. And, you know, communicate is often misunderstood by how we use the word commonly today, because communication a lot of times in the Bible is actually talking about money or talking about financial goods, whereas we typically think about like phones or talking, but and it can have that definition as well, but a lot of times it's also just generally talking about money or goods or possessions or assets, and he's willing to communicate. This guy is ready to just help out Christians. He's just ready to help out the work of the Lord. And, you know, it's refreshing when we go out soul winning and you knock on someone's door and they're saved or they're pro-Christian. They just say, hey, can we give you some water? Hey, can we give you anything? And they just kind of have this like attitude where, hey, you're here in the name of the Lord. We just want to bless you right away. We just want to take, we want to give you something. We want to help you. And, you know, as Christians, we should have this attitude. We don't even know who this was. But, you know, this person was important to the work of the ministry. He was important to the cause of Christ. And he had these assets. They were needed for God. And he just said, hey, I'm ready to just help out Christians. I'm ready to help out the cause of Christianity. I've never even met you before. But, you know, I know this is for the Lord. And he's just ready to distribute. He's willing to oblige because they're coming in the name of the Lord. And really, if you think about it, they're not even necessarily able to, and we're not always able to just vet people right away, but they're just so loyal to the cause. They're just loyal to the name of the Lord. The name of the Lord just has just some element to them that they're just ready to respect. They just want the name of the Lord to be successful and to bless. And in the same vein, you know, we should just have certain things in our lives that we're just pretty much just already on board. You know, if someone comes to us, they're like, hey, I'm a King James only, Fundamental Baptist, and I believe salvation by faith, we're just like, we're already on board. We already like you. You know what I mean? They're like, hey, I have the Sodomite Deception t-shirt. I already like you. You know, like, there's just some messages. There's just some things that we just say, hey, you know what? I'm just already on your team. I'm already on your side. Hey, you're Baptist. I'm Baptist. Let's be Baptist. Let's get the Baptist bias, right? I mean, you just say, hey, blessed be Baptist. Blessed be the King James Bible. And again, it's not to say that we don't take time to vet things occasionally, and it's not to say we don't use discretion, but just generally, we also need to just have an attitude where certain messages, certain things, we're just already on board with, we're already excited, and we're ready to just use our assets and materials for the cause of Christ. I like this attitude. I like these people. Look at verse 4. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. So again, this is fulfilling prophecy, what this guy is doing. By giving these animals, he is part of fulfilling scripture. He probably didn't even know that. He probably didn't know he's going to be written in the book of Matthew by doing such a thing, but he just had the faith, hey, this guy's coming in the name of the Lord. He needs this. Let's use it, right? It says, saying, tell you the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Now, I've already actually kind of touched on this idea of Hosanna. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. I preached a whole sermon on Easter where I really emphasize that particular phrase. And I talked a lot about the palm tree and specifically how the palm tree, if you think about it, it's a desert type plant, or maybe it's a plant that thrives in a kind of harsher conditions. And it's kind of symbolized, I think, in a lot of ways, Christianity and Christians, how we can thrive despite the environment in many cases, and how you can end up producing fruit that brings life to people in a desert place or in a harsh condition, in the same way that Christianity can bring life to people in a very harsh condition and extreme conditions. And, you know, it's a steadfast type plant. So there's a lot of things that you can really learn from this. If you want to learn more, go reference my Easter sermon, where I talked about this particular, I talked about Palm Sunday. That's the title of the sermon. Palm Sunday, talked a lot about palm trees. Another thing I thought about, though, is did you notice how he's riding on this ass and on this colt, the foal of an ass? A foal of an ass is typically understood as being about 4 years old or younger. So it's kind of just a kid or a baby animal, and it's coming in a pair here. Well, you know, in thinking about the word ass, it's just a word for donkey, and it's mentioned a lot in the Bible. Now, I don't think that you can just always compare every single mention of a particular word or animal in the Bible and just always matches. But I think a lot of times there is overlap, and there are places where you can go and check this out. So I want to take a second and look this up. Look at Zechariah chapter 9. Let's look at this quote, and then I want to kind of just dwell on the animal, the ass, the donkey that Jesus Christ is riding upon, okay? Now, in Zechariah chapter 9, I've actually already even preached this. I think we were in hotel church when I preached through the book of Zechariah, and I've already preached Zechariah chapter number 9. You could reference that to get a little bit more detail in this passage, but look at verse number 9. It says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass." So this is the quote that we get in Matthew chapter number 21. Notice a little bit of the different wording here. One of the things it says about him is that Jesus Christ is just, meaning what? He's righteous, he's perfect, he's without sin, he's that spotless and perfect lamb. And then there's another thing about him, he's having salvation. And of course, that salvation we understand as spiritual salvation, as going to heaven. And you get this by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation is a free gift purchased by the only one that was just, and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus, as the Bible says in Romans chapter number 3. The Bible says there's only one that's just. Jesus Christ is the just one, but he's also the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus, and that's how we get imputed righteousness. That's how we get salvation. Jesus was coming into town with having salvation. What was the salvation? It's his words. His words are eternal life. We believe the words of Jesus, we get saved. We believe the words of the Bible. We believe in John 3:16. That's what actually saves us. It's believing words. It's believing the doctrine. It's believing the gospel message. It's by putting our faith in Jesus Christ. And look, this is Jesus Christ. Welcome to Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was manifested among them, and they believed in the person of Jesus Christ. But you know, we also have the Word of God, which is also Jesus Christ. And that's what we have our faith in, is that gospel message, what he said. Jesus Christ, of course, preached the gospel about himself. He had that salvation. And that's what we praise. That's what we believe in. That's our life. Our whole life is that. Now, he's coming riding in, though, upon an ass and upon a colt, a foal, and ass. Now, going back to Exodus chapter 13. Go to Exodus chapter 13, and let's look at another Old Testament reference of the ass in the Bible. Of course, the animals in the Bible often allude to Jesus Christ, and they often allude to his sacrifice. And I wouldn't want to take anything away from that. But I also think the animals can picture other things. The Bible brings up oxen in the New Testament as representing pastors and preachers, and how God doth not God care for oxen. And it's like, but he's like kind of saying it in jest. He's like, hey, he's actually caring more about people than he is animals. And so oxen can represent Jesus in some ways. Oxen can represent pastors in some ways. Okay, I believe the ass can represent Jesus in some places, but I also think the ass can represent us, and the ass just represents mankind in general, and just the average guy, the average person. Look at chapter 13, verse 13. It says this: "And every firstling of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb. And if thou wilt not redeem it, then thou shalt break his neck, and all the firstborn of man among thy children shalt thou redeem. So it says you have the ass, and God wanted all the firstborn of all animals to be redeemed, meaning you either had to kill it or you had to offer an alternative sacrifice in order to redeem that particular animal, or would have to die. And in the same way, you know, Adam's kind of that first man, and so there's where you kind of get that first, and we have to be redeemed, or we're going to get our necks broken, which is a picture of what? Dying, going to hell. And so we're that ass that has to be redeemed by that lamb. And who's that lamb? That lamb is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Lord Jesus Christ had to die in order for the ass to live. And in the same way, Jesus had to die so that we could live. Otherwise, our necks would be broken in the sense that we would be cast into hell and perish for all of eternity. So I'm showing you this example to show you how the ass can represent mankind. Okay, I want to go to some other verses here. Go over to 1 Kings chapter 13. Go to 1 Kings chapter 13. Just for sake of time, I'll bring up a couple examples. You know, Samson ends up slaying 1,000 men with the jawbone of an ass, as the Bible says. And if you think about it, like, the jawbone obviously kind of represents, you know, the mouth and talking and speaking. And again, if the ass is representing mankind, it's kind of interesting that he slays his enemies with the jawbone of an ass. In the same way, it's like, hey, how do we accomplish great works? By preaching the word of God. And God can use an ass in the sense that he just uses a normal man, just an average guy, to go out and just preach the gospel. And that's how we get victory over our enemies, and we can slay with the word of God. And it doesn't matter that it's the ass or the jawbone or whatever, because God uses the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. And so you kind of have another analogy. You have analogy of Saul looking for the lost asses. And Saul is anointed as king, and it's really significant and important that Saul finds these asses. And the same way, I think it's kind of like picture of Jesus looking for the lost sheep. Saul's the first king. He's looking for the asses, and he finds them and redeems them in the same way that we're like those lost asses, and Saul is seeking us in the same way that Jesus was seeking us, just like Saul was seeking those asses. So another picture again of the asses being mankind, being lost, needing to be redeemed and the saved. Here's another interesting parallel. Look at 1 Kings chapter 13, verse 24. For sake of context, you have a young man that's a godly preacher, preaches the word of God, hardcore, new IFB, through and through, okay? But here's the problem. The old man lies to him. The old prophet lied. And let me tell you something. Just because someone's saved and just because someone did good things in the past doesn't mean they can't lie. And you have to be careful about every single thing that you hear. You should never just immediately agree with any preaching. You should always search the scriptures whether they're so. Yeah. Now look, I think you should have a good attitude towards church. You should have a good attitude towards your pastor or preacher, because if you don't, find a different church. But you should always make sure to vet everything that's coming from the preacher's mouth, especially when it's not just a verse in the Bible. Yeah. Especially if they get up and say, this is my opinion. Or especially if they're bringing up a concept or an idea that's not brought up in the Bible. You know what? That's their opinion. Because where the Bible is silent, God is silent. Okay? And where man likes to interject can also be an error. And the old man can lie. And the old man destroyed the young man who was a great man of God, had a great future ahead of him. But you know what? He listened to some bad preaching, some bad ideas when he knew what the Bible really said. And he should have trusted God's word over the old prophet. Yeah. And you know what? We need to trust the Bible over what any preacher or any pastor will say. Okay? Now, we get this interesting story where he's told by God, don't go and get any food. Just go straight home. He doesn't go straight home. The old man lies and said, oh no, God told me it's okay. Just come hang out with me. Then the old man then gets filled with the Spirit of God, which is even weirder. And then he's just like, oh yeah, you're going to die for having disobeyed God. So then he goes out and he's killed. Look at verse 24. Okay, I'm just giving that to understand what we're reading. And when he was gone, a lion met him by the way and slew him. So this is the young guy. He gets killed by the lion. And it says, and his carcass was cast in the way, and the ass stood by it. And it says, the lion also stood by the carcass. So you have this interesting story where the young man goes out, then the lion kills him, but then it leaves, notice, his ass. His ass just stood by, and then the ass isn't killed. It's spared. It's like delivered in a sense. And why? Because the young man prophet kind of pictures Jesus again as that sacrificial lamb, as that sacrifice, and then the ass is spared and delivered, just like we are the ass, and we're spared and delivered from the destruction of the lion. And again, the lion can represent the lion of the tribe of Judah. It also represents the devil. So you can't just run with analogies. But I think I've showed a consistent pattern here of an ass in many places just representing man and the man being delivered by the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go to one more. Go to Isaiah chapter 32. Go to Isaiah chapter 32. And then we're going to head back to Matthew 21. Isaiah chapter 32. And look at verse number 20. Bible says, blessed are ye that sow beside all waters. Let's use another, just off the top of my head, let's use another place in the Bible that talks about waters. What does waters represent in the book of Revelation? Peoples, nations, and tongues, right? It represents all people. So if you think about all waters, what could this represent? All nations. Doesn't the Bible say in Matthew 28 that you're supposed to teach all nations? What does it mean to sow? We're sowing the gospel. We're sowing the word of God. And it says that sent forth thither the feet of the ox and the ass. So the ass is supposed to go out there and plow and help sow the word of God to what? To all waters, which means all people and all nations and all languages. Now go back to Matthew chapter 21, if you would, but think about what we've learned. Hey, this colt and this ass are carrying the Lord Jesus Christ into town. They're shouting Hosanna. What does the animal actually do? What is a donkey? Like, what's the purpose of a donkey? I don't think, who has a donkey? Anybody have a donkey? Okay, you have a donkey. All right. Didn't expect that. Someone has a donkey, all right? But it's like, historically, donkeys are just, they're a work animal associated. I mean, some people have them as like a pet, just a ride or whatever. But for the most part, throughout history, you have donkeys, you have asses as a work animal. It's a beast burden. It's a beast of burden, right? It basically is for transport mostly. So you got a lot of stuff that you got to carry. You don't have your little Mustang. You don't have your little car, your little chariot out here. You have an ass. You have a donkey. And so you know what? You put your canteens, you put your luggage, you put all your goods on an animal, and that's what carries it. So anytime you got to travel, you got goods, you got cargo, businesses that are selling goods, selling equipment, selling all kinds of stuff. They have animals carrying all this stuff so they don't have to carry it. And the donkey or the ass is one of the primary animals used for just carrying equipment, carrying things. So they're kind of like this traveling, working animal that's bearing a burden. So we see this traveling, carrying animal carrying the Lord Jesus Christ into town. So let's put all the puzzle pieces together now. What is Jesus? He's having salvation. And we have this ass, which represents what? Just your average man, your average Joe. And he's supposed to be a what? A beast of burden. And what are we supposed to be carrying and bearing? The gospel message. And we're supposed to carry it into all the world, isn't it? So isn't this a great humbling message that, hey, the gospel message is carried by asses. It's carried by the donkeys of this world, where we just go out into all waters, sowing the seed, sowing the gospel message, and it has salvation with us. And you know, we're that lowly animal, a meek animal. We come unto somebody with meekness and lowliness, and we just preach the gospel. And you know what? It's Hosanna in the highest. That's the guy that gets you saved. You know, it's not about the ass. It's not about the animal. But you know what? It doesn't get there without that animal, doesn't it? And that's where we come into play, and that's where soul winning comes into play, that we need to be like those donkeys where we're constantly going out and bearing the gospel message and bearing the burden of the gospel message. And, you know, I like that it's not even just one animal, it's two, right? It's the adult and the kid. Because you know what? We can take our kids out soul winning with us, can't we? Even kids can carry the gospel message out there with them. And let me tell you something. I believe that children are soul winners and that children get people saved. Hey, when I was 5 years old, I got saved, and I told my two neighbors how to get saved that same day. And you know what? Blessed be children who, you know, sing the praises of the Lord Jesus Christ, but also preach the gospel and are willing to get people saved too. Amen. And you know what? I don't think there's an age restriction on preaching the gospel. Even the colt, the foal of an ass, can go out there and preach the gospel and get people saved. Yeah. And we should encourage kids to learn how to preach the gospel and get other kids saved and get other people saved. Let's keep reading. Look at verse number 10. It says, "And when he was coming to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, 'Who is this?' And the multitude said, 'This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee.'" Now, one thing I would note is it's kind of interesting that they're like, he's the prophet of Nazareth, which is true, and he's from Nazareth, but he's actually born in Bethlehem. And I always like to point that out, is just like, sometimes you may think you understand someone's origin, or you may think you understand where someone's coming from, but you don't have all the facts. And so you don't always want to just base every decision on the little bit of information you have, because sometimes there could be information that you don't know. And so we should be careful about the information that we don't know. Is it true he's a prophet of Nazareth? Yes. But does that for sure mean he was born there? No. And I notice that a lot of people make errors when they just make assumptions. Yeah. Oh, he's the prophet of Nazareth. He must have been born in Nazareth. Well, then some people might make the error and say, well, then he can't be the Christ because he's not from Bethlehem. But wait a minute. We don't know that he's not from Bethlehem. We just know he's from Nazareth, too. So you don't want to just base your life on assumptions that you don't know are true. You want to base your life on hard, clear facts, okay? Let's keep reading verse 12. "And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves and said unto them, 'It is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves.'" Now, this story is actually brought up in other Gospels, but go to John chapter 2. Keep your finger and go to John chapter 2, because it brings up another detail about this particular, these type of encounters, okay? And what I think is kind of interesting is kind of like the timeline, okay? Because in Matthew 21, we're definitely in the Passover week. This is the last 7 days of Passover, where Jesus is going to be crucified. But this is what I think is really interesting, is in John chapter number 2, if you study the timeline of John, we're not in the Passover week in John chapter number 2. Okay? But look at John chapter number 2 and look at verse number 15. "And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables, and said unto them that sold doves, 'Take these things hence, make not my Father's house an house of merchandise.'" So you actually have a story here in John chapter 2, which, you know, maybe someone could prove how I'm wrong, but I'm pretty sure these are two separate events, even though it's like very similar type of events. But this would mean Jesus got mad more than once. And yeah, he was real angry. And look, this one in John chapter, he makes a scourge of small cords. So he has a whip. He's going in there and whipping, you know, at least the air, at bare minimum. I think you have to say, even beyond that, he probably whipped the animals, because you're not gonna just scare animals out of the temple. You kind of have to give them a little bit of kick in the rear, okay? You know what I mean? You gotta give that spur into the hide. And so I even think he possibly and probably was whipping people. And if you go back to Matthew 21, notice what it said in verse 12, it says he overthrew tables of money changers. So he's just walking in, just like causing chaos. I mean, he's just like throwing tables with all kinds of goods on them, totally disrupting all business, all the stuff that's happening. This is an extremely sacred area. Then it says this, "and the seats of them that sold doves." How do you get someone out of a seat if you don't even touch them, right? I mean, I would just anticipate, like, it says he got all the seats. I mean, it seems like he might have gotten people out of their seat. You know what I mean? Probably took a little bit of force. A lot of people have this weak-minded view of Jesus Christ. This guy's not weak. This guy's getting in there, taking care of business, taking charge, getting angry. Look, sometimes it's okay to be angry. The Bible even says, "Be ye angry." That's just a statement in the Bible. How could you be mad? Like, you know, how can people get mad at somebody for getting mad? The Bible commands it. The Bible says, "Be ye angry." And then it says, "And sin not." That also proves that being angry is not sinning. There is nothing wrong with being angry. And in fact, if you live in 2025 America and you're never mad, there's something wrong with you. Yeah. There is something seriously wrong with you. There should be a lot of things that are making you mad today. Yeah. And again, some people are quick-tempered, and some people get mad at all kinds of stuff they shouldn't get mad at. So, hey, the Bible balances anger. Sometimes anger is wrong. Sometimes anger is inappropriate. It's immature. It's not for the right reasons. It's carnal. And we don't want to have that kind of anger. But you know what? There's also a righteous anger. And if you don't get mad about someone desecrating the house of God, you know what? There's something wrong with you. Like, that's got to be the most legitimate anger. It's just being mad at church being desecrated, church being treated like a place of just making money and ripping people off financially. I mean, we get mad about someone getting ripped off at the car dealership, but how much more at the house of God? Yeah. You know, you expect to get ripped off at the bank. That's their business, is ripping people off. But not in the house of God, not in a place of worship, should you get ripped off and taken advantage of. And, you know, churches today don't even really seem to fear this particular commandment because they buy and sell all kinds of stuff in the house of God. And you know what? To me, I think it's just we should just avoid that completely. This should just not be a place where we're transacting business, where we're changing money, and we're changing goods, and everybody comes and sets up their little shop where they're all selling all their little goods, and we just become like a farmer's market in the house of God. No. This isn't a farmer's market. This is a place of worship where we worship God. Yep. And it's not about money, and it's not about making money, and it shouldn't be about trying to make money. We're here to worship Jesus Christ and get people saved. And that should be the main emphasis, our main communication, our main talking point. Now, look, we all have to live our lives outside these walls, outside of when we meet together as an actual church. Yeah, we're going to go out and we're going to have business and buy stuff and do things and work hard and make money. And we got to do that. But you know what? There should be like one time we just put all that on pause and say, hey, we're here to sing about Jesus. We're here about praying about for our brethren and praying for God to help us and praying for God to give us, you know, the right mindset. And we're here to learn what the Bible has to say. And we're here to renew our minds about the things of God and not think about money for a few hours, right? That's Pastor Shelley's sermon timing, you know, a couple hours. But you don't want to think about these things all the time. We want to put them in their place. And you know what? The house of God is just not the place about making money. And we don't want to make it about money. And so this church, you know, we don't sell things. We've never sold things like to the congregation. Obviously, you know, we have used goods and sometimes we just get rid of them or whatever. But I'm just saying for our church services and for the house of God, we're not selling things here. Things aren't for sale. We're not interested in making money. That's not what we're here to do. We're here to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. And he got really mad. Not only did he get mad, he got physically violent and abusive is what a lot of people would say today. And, you know, I mean, he's just a man.
Yeah.
I mean, the Bible says a rod for the fool's back. I mean, hey, these guys are fools. They're causing a lot of problems in the house of God. Jesus just whips them out of there, okay? And, again, does that mean that you should just go around beating people up? No. But at the end of the day, like, I think we've gotten really soft as a society. I mean, you know, in public school, you would get whipped by your teachers.
Yeah.
You would get whipped by parents, by teachers, by all kinds of different people. In the military, man, you could get court-martialed, you could get whipped, and you could get physically, corporally punished in the United States military in times past. In the laws of America, they had whippings as a common punishment for people when they would do things that are wrong and do things that are bad. Now our society says, let's just lock you into prison for 10 years. And then they think, like, that's somehow humane. It's like if you asked any of those people, would you take 10 years in prison or 10 lashes? They're like, 10 right now, give me 10 lashes.
Yeah.
In fact, it was kind of funny. This is a thought experiment, okay? I'm not recommending this. I'm not saying this to try this at home, okay? But I tried this, right? I was asking my kids this question. And I said, you know, because they were not behaving appropriately, not getting their work done, not doing stuff. And I just said, hey, would you rather receive, you know, physical punishment, physical spanking and discipline, and get a meal that you like for dinner, or just get a meal you don't like? And you know what my children said? The spankings and the meal that I like. And I was just thinking, like, hey, I agree. I'm not even against that. I'm just sitting here thinking, like, physical punishment is not the worst thing out there. You know, there's way worse punishments and way worse things out there. And like our society just becomes so shocked and horrified, acting like somehow physical punishment is the worst evil. It's not even kind of the worst evil. And, you know, why would I listen to America? Why would I listen to constant therapists and stuff like that? They say time out in jail. That is evil and wicked, and it's a cruel and unusual punishment. We have solitary confinement where people are just locked up in a room where the lights never go off with no human communication. It is the worst psychological pain imaginable. In fact, many people that are put in solitary confinement, meaning they're not around people, they will often hurt themselves on purpose just to feel pain because it's so painful psychologically. Because, you know, people just need to talk to people and people just need to be around people. You know, jail is an evil, wicked punishment. You know, corporal punishment is not this evil that everybody wants to make it out to be. Okay, and we need to have the right mindset, a biblical mindset. You know, let's think, what's the worst punishment? I don't know, how about going to hell for all of eternity with no human contact? And then mankind invents jail and thinks like this is somehow a better punishment. No. The rod for the fool's back, that's the better punishment than being locked up in a prison, in a cage, and treated like a literal animal, and treated like just some brain dead zombie, like apes, Planet of the Apes or something like that. And he's just screaming. He's like, the madness! It's madness! It's a madhouse! Ah! Why? Because it's insane to lock people in cages! Yeah. Oh, yeah, I think that physical punishment's bad. No, you're crazy and insane. And you know what people do? They'll trade physical punishment. They'll be like, oh, you did physical punishment? Let's lock you in a cage as a punishment for that. Wow. You're insane. Yeah. You're insane to want to put people into a cage thinking that that's justice, thinking that that's right because of physical punishment. I mean, that's insane. Our society is screwed up. I want to go on a whole sermon about this, but maybe a later date, all right? It's insane. Amen. Our society is screwed up on these issues. We need to have Jesus mentality where we just walk into the house of God with a scourge. Indiana Jones. Indiana Jones is a hero. And you know what? He also has a gun on his hip too. Because when the guy comes out with the swords and does all his dance, he just pulls out the gun, just bam, you know, just takes him out, right? It's like, but you know what? He also has that whip. And you know what? Sometimes we need the whip, right? Look at what it says in verse number 14. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple and he healed them. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased. Think about this logic. You just saw people miraculously healed, and then they're mad about it. And you know what? You know, we have these stories in the Bible for a reason, because human psychology is always the same. People just react to these things in a similar way. Now, again, we're not Jesus. We don't perform physical healings. We can't do any of this stuff. But you know what? There's nothing wrong with putting ourselves in these stories and understanding them as an application for today as well. And let me illustrate this for you. You know what we do? We preach the gospel and we perform miracles of salvation by helping this person call upon the name of the Lord and get saved. And you know what? There's people that get mad about the fact that we get people saved. In fact, there's some people that are just so angry that we get people saved. And not just that we get people saved, that we get a lot of people saved. Yeah. That's what they're really, really mad about. Some people, they just hate the fact that Steadfast Baptist Church is getting thousands of people saved. Yep. Some people just hate that the New IFB is getting thousands of people saved. You know why? Because it just signifies that we're of God. And they just hate that because they just want you to not be of God, because they just don't like you, because they want their preeminence, because of envy, and so they're just a Pharisee. And just take it to the bank, people that are mad about soul winning are Pharisees. Yeah. They're like the Pharisees. And you know what? We're like, in this story, the people that are doing the healing. And of course, we're not doing anything special. We can't do anything special. All we can do is be that ass carrying, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ to them. And it's Jesus that sees them. It's Jesus, the word of God, that has the power. But we're the ones going out there bearing that burden. And you know what? They're just mad that we got to be the one bearing that burden. They're mad that we're doing these works. Because why? Well, verse 16. and said unto him, Hearest thou what these say? And Jesus saith to them, Yea, have you never read out of the mouths of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise? So they're mad because when Jesus heals people, they're just like, this guy is the Son of God. This guy is the Son of David. This guy is the Christ. Case closed. Done deal. And they're just so mad at the conclusion that's drawn from their works. So here's the thing. Why are people so mad that we're getting a lot of people saved? Because then it's just a case closed. They're of God. Yeah. Oh, those are servants of God. That's a man of God. That's a great church. And they just don't want to believe that it's a great church. They don't want to believe that we're of God. They don't want to believe these things. So they have to get mad about the soul winning. And they want to attack the soul winning, and they want to destroy the church, and they want to destroy the soul winning, and they want to destroy your life. Why? Because they hate knowing that you're of God and they're not. And they're so mad about these things. And so they just want to attack, and they want to go against it. Why? Because they feel bad about the fact that they're evil, that they're not of God, they're envious, and so that's what happens. And look, you are on the right path, and the devil would love to do anything he can to torture you to get you off this path. You say, what path? The path of going to church, taking the Bible seriously, being a soul winner, loving Jesus, and raising your family for God. The devil will try to throw everything at you. Look what he did to Job. He threw the book, and the guy even had sores all over his body, just everything you could imagine. And don't think that you are so special that God won't allow you to be tempted or go through difficult storms of life. I already know. I already know because as your pastor, I get to see things that a lot of people don't get to see. And look, lots of people have lots of serious problems, serious issues, serious fights. And there's lots of things trying to draw you away. Why? Because they just hate the fact that you're on the right path. And they hate the conclusion that can be drawn very easily. Oh, they have to be of God. Because you just can't get thousands of people saved and do all the works that we're doing if God's not with us. So they're mad about it. Says, and he left them and went out of the city into Bethany, and he lodged there. Now in the morning as he returned in the city, he hungered. And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon, but leaves only, and said unto it, Let no fruit grow on thee henceforth forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, How soon is the fig tree withered away? I mean, this thing didn't even take 6 weeks. It just took, hey, a day. But isn't it crazy how some things can just be dissolved instantly when they're leaves and no fruit? They're just leaves and no fruit. There's a lot of symbolism here. Here's one. Didn't Adam and Eve try to cover their sin with leaves and it didn't work? What does the leaves represent? Hey, your outward works. But you know what? That doesn't save you, does it? You got to have that fruit. And here's the reality. People that are saved are the ones that are going to produce fruit. Where Jesus sees this tree, it's not producing fruit, he's done with it. And notice, it's just all about the works, isn't it?
Yeah.
What's the point of a tree that's a fruit-bearing tree if it doesn't produce fruit? It has no purpose, no meaning. What is the point of a church that doesn't produce fruit? It has no purpose, it has no meaning. Jesus wants nothing to do with it.
Right.
You know how you should evaluate a church? What kind of fruit is it producing?
Yeah.
Is it producing fruit? Because if it's not producing fruit, what's the point in it? And you know what? Jesus has no purpose for it. And so Jesus will say, hey, you just wither up, dry up like this. I could think of a church that dried up about 6 weeks after it was taken over.
Wow.
Why? Probably because it's not producing fruit.
Right. Yeah.
And Jesus says, hey, I have no purpose for you. Wither.
Yeah.
And it's just gone, just like that. And it, you know, there's still that little part of it. It didn't completely disappear. It just withered. So it looked like this ugly, disgusting, nasty tree that's not producing fruit.
That's
preaching lies and communism and crap. Okay? It's still there. It's just like. And then about 6 months later, it's like, now we're closing or something like that. Oh, you're always preaching against these people. Jesus is preaching against these people. I didn't write Matthew 21. And you know what? The trees that don't produce fruit are meaningless and God will destroy them. They have no purpose. He sees the tree. Hey, you have no fruit. Bye. Why do you guys always bring up soul winning? What do you mean? The non-soul winning trees are gone. The non-soul winning trees don't matter. The non-soul winning trees are in danger of being withered and destroyed. You got to produce fruit or God's not pleased with you. And you know what? We're in the fruit producing business just like any business. Think about it. Every business is out there. If they don't make sales, they close.
It's like, oh man, why is the sales department so worried about making sales? Why don't they just work on, you know, servant leadership, man? Why aren't they just so worried about how their employees feel and making them feel comfortable? Let's get some napping pods in here, man. Let's make sure everybody gets some naps and feels all comfortable. Let's get an extra HR department in here. Let's just make sure everybody feels wonderful and cool. And what's your opinion? You know, what do you think? No, it's the sales department saying, hey, we didn't make our goal. We better make our goal or we have no company. In the same vein, it's like, hey, we're a fruit-producing industry organization. We're about producing fruit for the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we stop producing fruit, Jesus is like, what's the point of you?
Yeah.
Now, he might dung you. Give you a little bit of space. He might give you a little bit of ear. But then if you don't come back with fruit, gone. Take it out. Remove it. No point. No purpose. God is about work. And he wants people to work. And he wants people to produce results. And you know what? Why would you measure results, Pastor Shelley? Well, you know what? I don't want to be this withered fruit tree. I want to know where we're at. I want to know which direction we're headed. I want to know if we're heading in a good direction, a safe direction, or if we're heading in an unsafe direction. And at the end of the day, we do count numbers. We count soul winning. We count these statistics. You know why? So that we can motivate ourselves to do more works. I mean, hey, we're like competing and we're iron sharpening iron here and we're trying to do this stuff. And it's not like I can go out and do anything special to get people saved. I just have to put more hours in, right? Just go out there and spend more time soul winning if I want to get more people saved. Find more receptive areas. Be more engaging. You know, that's how you get more people saved. How could that even be bad? How could it be bad to talk to more people, go out for more hours, work on being more efficient, try to go to more receptive areas? All these things are good things. And so, you know what? Counting numbers, I think, encourage us to be even better. Our church will always count numbers. And when you stop counting, you stop growing. When you stop growing, well, let no fruit grow on thee henceforth forever. That's harsh. That's Jesus. And notice, how soon is the fig tree withered away? Man, when God's against you, he can close that door fast.
Yeah.
Bam. It says in verse 21, Jesus answered and said to them, verily I say unto you, if you have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if ye shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast in the sea, it shall be done. And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. Now, how dare you put yourself in the story? I didn't put myself in the story. Jesus put me in the story. He said, hey, now you know what I just did? You can do it. What does that mean? That means that when I look at a tree and I think that it's a garbage tree, you know what I do? I pray and say to God, remove this tree.
Yeah.
And you know what God does? He removes that tree.
Amen.
And let me tell you something. We were attacked and there was a big spiritual war a couple months ago. And you know what I prayed multiple times, repeatedly to God? I said this. Hey, I don't know what's going on with these people that are attacking us. I don't know what's going on with these churches. I don't know what's going on with these pastors. But either humble them right now and help them to get right so they can produce fruit, or confound them and make them look like complete idiots.
Yeah.
And let us all see their folly. And let me tell you something. We've been seeing a lot of idiot pastors say some idiot things lately.
Yeah, right.
Why? Because prayer works.
Yeah.
And boy, you don't want to fight against God because he can make you look like a complete fool real quick. You know, our flesh isn't that great. It's the Spirit of God that makes us great. And when the Spirit of the Lord's turned against you, boy, you can look foolish real quick.
Yep.
You can look dumb real quick. I mean, King Saul is a highly respected guy. Then towards the end of his life, he's a train wreck, man.
Yeah.
And King Saul saved.
Yeah.
It's not like it's always about saved or unsaved. It's just like, hey, are you right with God or not right with God?
Yep.
And of course, the unsaved are always not right with God. But even the saved, you can get on the wrong track, the wrong path, the wrong ideas, get in the flesh too much. And you know what? God will destroy you. God will confound you. And, you know, you need to be careful that you're right with God. But let me tell you something. Prayer works.
Yeah.
And, hey, if you have an area in your life that you're concerned about, pray about it. There's been people in my life that I thought they wouldn't change. I was worried about them. And I'll be honest with you, I personally didn't even think they would change. But I thought, you know what? I believe the Bible enough overcome my thought. Because the Bible says to trust not on thine own wisdom. So, and even in my own wisdom, I was like, I don't know how this is going to change, but the Bible says it can change, and I'm just going to believe God's bigger than me and is smarter than me and knows how to work this thing. And so I said, hey, God, change this person's heart. And I just prayed, and months later, that person's heart changed. It had nothing to do with me. I get none of the glory. I had nothing to do with it. God changed their heart. It was the Word of God. It was the Bible. And look, you should just pray for miracles. We have a big God that can do miracles, but we need to pray and believe and trust in the Lord. And you know what? God can perform miracles, and not just good miracles. Sometimes imprecatory prayers like, hey, cast this mountain into the sea. I've been praying against Gateway for a long time. Look what happened to Robert Morris. Bam! Hey, don't mess with God. God will destroy you if you're against him. Hey, and you know what? We can cause all kinds of things to perish. And you know what? I'm glad I prayed against Robert Morris. I'm glad I prayed against these evil people because you know what? They're destroying people's lives. And how dare you not get offended at evil people and evil workers? We should want these mountains to be cast into the sea. Verse 23, and when he was come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching and said, by what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority? They're always so, like, annoying and liberal, you know what I mean? Sassy. And Jesus answered and said unto them, I also ask you one thing, which if ye tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or of men? And they reasoned within themselves, saying, if we shall say from heaven, he will say unto us, why did you not then believe him? But if we shall say of men, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet. And they answered Jesus and said, we cannot tell. And he said unto them, neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. So this is interesting. Jesus gets to expose them and not even answer their question. Now, again, we get to put ourselves in the story, okay? Let's think about what just happened, and then let's apply it to ourselves for a second. Jesus is doing these things by the authority of God, but they don't believe in the authority of God. They don't believe in the confirmation of God. They don't believe anything, because notice, they just figured out, well, if we say this, it won't work. If we say this, it won't work. We don't care what the truth is. We just want to figure out how to trap him, and it didn't work, okay? Jesus is trying to point to the authority. It's coming from God. And he's saying, look, if you won't even recognize it in John the Baptist, why would you even recognize it in me? Okay. So he asked them this clever question about John the Baptist, and he's trying to say, like, hey, is this guy of God? And they don't want to answer the question, because if they say, well, he's not of God, then all the people are going to be like, what's wrong with you? He's obviously got all these people got saved from John. They're pretty much all baptized by John. They're not going to turn on John. Yeah. So if they say he's not of God, they're going to totally ruin their reputation and lose the respect of all the people and lose their position. But if they say, well, he's of God, then they're going to look like giant hypocrites and weirdos and freaks for all the preaching against John and not believing in him. So it's like they're kind of doomed because they have a bad teaching, they have a bad idea, and he's exposing them. So let's apply this today. Okay, how about a pastor like Manly Perry, let's say, all right? Manly Perry had a church full of people that was won over by Pastor Steven Anderson. A lot of people got saved by Pastor Steven Anderson. Well, then he gets in a really big pickle, because then the question is Pastor Anderson of God? Because then it's like, if Pastor Anderson's of God, why the heck are you attacking him and preaching against him and doing all this evil stuff to him? But then if he says Pastor Anderson's not of God, well, all the people in that room got saved by Pastor Anderson. So then it's going to be real awkward. But you know what? The Pharisees were smarter than Manly Perry because they just kept their mouths shut. But then Manly Perry, this is how he answers it. Well, you know, I can't prove this or anything, but I personally believe that Judas got more people saved than any other disciple. You say, like, where did that stupidity come from? Yeah. Who in the world would teach that Judas was the best soul winner? Wow. But think about it. Why did he say that? Because he's trying to solve this riddle. Yeah. He's trying to solve this riddle of, hey, I can explain why you're all saved from Pastor Anderson. We don't want to turn on him for that reason. But at the same time, he's somehow bad enough for me to get to preach against. So he invents this goofiest doctrine I've ever heard, yeah, of trying to say that Judas is the greatest soul winner. So therefore, Pastor Anderson's Judas and got all these people saved. Boy, you know, the worst thing that ever happened to Christianity was when Judas killed himself. Yeah. I mean, you take out the best soul winner, you know what I mean? Like, that really foiled the plan, didn't it? But see, that's where these people come from, is he doesn't want to recognize that Pastor Anderson's of God. Why? Because then you'd have to actually respect him. Then he would actually have to believe his message. Then he would actually have to get on his program. So again, why do people attack Pastor Anderson and attack the new IFB? Why? Because they don't want to attribute us to being of God. Because they don't want to be like us. Why? Because they can't compete with Pastor Anderson. Yeah. But they're, you know, it's about selfish ambition for them. They want to have more people listen to their sermon. They want their people to show up and be more excited to hear him preach than if he came in to preach and more people showed up or more people are excited or something like that. But you know what? It's not about you. It's not about, like, they're all mad about Jesus. Why? Because more people came to hear him preach. It's the same thing. When people are mad that if a better preacher comes in and preaches a better sermon, if they get mad about it, they're not right with God. You should just want people to be on Jesus' team, period. It's not about you. And that's why John the Baptist is the greatest, because he said, I must decrease, but he must increase. Who cares about the person? Who cares about you? Who cares about your church? Who cares about your numbers? Let's just increase Christianity. It's not about us. It's about Christianity. Hey, you know, that was a big heart movement that I had for even taking over this church. I was a pastor of Pure Words Baptist Church. And, you know, it was really heartbreaking for me to want to walk away from that church and to try and come up here. But it wasn't about Pure Words. It wasn't about me. It wasn't about my vision. It was about, hey, what's just going to be the better move for Christianity? And you know what? It probably hurt that church a little bit for me to walk away from it as being just there every single service and having to pastor from afar. But at the end of the day, it helped Christianity. It helped Christianity. And, you know, sometimes we just have to make decisions and think about this. Does this help Christianity? Because it's about Christianity. It's not about us. It's not about our opinion. And let me tell you something. When you just humble yourself and you just make it about Christ, God will elevate you if he wants to anyways. You know, it's not like God can't elevate you. It's not like God won't put you in a position of power. It's not like God won't allow you to have your message heard by thousands of people. But you know what? The only way that will happen is if you first humble yourself, if you first put other people above your own needs and wants, and you care about other people, then God will elevate you in due time. And you know, in the same way, hey, let me tell you something. The new IFB is of God. And people just need to humble themselves and just say, hey, Pastor Anderson is of God. He's a man of God. He's getting thousands of people saved. Why can't we just believe that and just not turn on that idea? It's just a fact. Just fact. He's of God. He's got thousands of people saved. He's leading revival in this country, in this nation. Just get that in your brain and just accept it. And then once you just accept reality, then, you know, and you humble yourself and say, hey, I'm not as good a Christian as he is. I'm not as good a preacher as he is. I'm probably not going to do as much works as he is, but I'm just going to get on the team and I'm just going to do stuff for Christ. Hey, then he'll elevate you in due time. Hey, you'll do great works. Hey, if you look at some other Christian, some other evangelist, you look at some other pastor and you say, hey, this guy's better than me, but you know what? They're of God. Just get on their team, get on their program, and don't fight against the man of God. And don't fight against the system. And just recognize the movement of God and get on the team. Stop getting against the new IFB. Boy, I sure notice a pattern that everybody that attacks the new IFB always fails, loses, gets 1 in 17 trillion skin diseases, dies in an alley somewhere. I mean, why in the world would you want to join the losing team? I sure notice the Pharisees keep losing and losing and losing. And Jesus and John the Baptist keep winning and winning and winning. Hey, just get on the new IFB team. And you say, like, ah, I don't want to be new IFB. Well, you know what I've noticed? People that just like this book end up becoming new IFB whether they like it or not. Because it's not about the new IFB. We're just about the King James Bible. We're about what the Bible says. And when you really like this book and you really do a lot of what this book says, you end up noticing, hey, I'm really a lot like you. And then this is what people always criticize me, like, ah, he's like Pastor Anderson. Well, good, because we're using the same book. We got the same instruction manual. He trained me. I talk him on the phone all the time. Shocker, we're similar. We're also really different. You know, he doesn't like Texas food. I don't get it. There's something wrong with him. I'm trying to work on him, okay? He's not perfect. But you know what? He's of God. He's a great preacher. He's won thousands of people to Christ. Quit attacking this person. Quit going against that person. You know, it's a fool's errand. Yep. It's a fool's errand. It doesn't make sense. And of course, just like the Pharisees were afraid to answer that question, a lot of people are afraid to answer that question. Why? Because they just don't have the right heart. They don't have the right mindset. And in the same way, look, I'm not saying that any of us is Jesus. None of us are Jesus. We're not even close to Jesus. We're not close to any of the men in the Bible. But you know what? Somebody on this planet's of God. Somebody on this planet is doing the work of God. And when we see it, we should not attack it. We should join it and celebrate it. And we should even be like the guy at the beginning of the story. We're willing to give our ass and our colt the foal of an ass to him right away. Yep. Hey, we're just ready to just get on board. Here's what can I do to help? What can I do to further the cause of Jesus Christ? And again, they always like, where's the authority? Are you pastors? You just put yourselves in charge of everything. Yep. And who put you in charge of anything? It's like, hey, you know, I didn't install myself as a pastor of this church. Pastor Anderson installed me in this church. And you also installed me as the Word of God because it had certain parameters. You know, also installed me as the congregation because I made it real clear. If you don't want me, I don't even want to come. So, you know, hey, don't get mad at the person in charge. Don't get mad at the guy that has authority. Get mad at the guy that has authority and is not using it for the cause of Christ. I'm not picking on people that have authority for having authority. I'm mad at people that have authority and aren't doing anything with it. That's what we should get mad about, is the people that are pastors and aren't using it to actually do something. You preach people out the door. Well, why don't you? You yell and scream. Well, Jesus is throwing tables, folks. You don't think that was, I've never even been that. I thought about it one time. I almost did it. I might in the future. But, you know, hey, I don't even think I can compete with this. Let's keep reading. It says this in verse 28. But what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second and said, likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. Whither of them twain did the will of his father? They say unto him the first. Jesus saith unto them, verily I say unto you that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him, and ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward that ye might believe him. Here's another parable. John the Baptist comes, preaches the word of God. Who ends up getting saved? Who ends up doing the works of God? All the people that weren't that great. The people that didn't start out on the right track. But then they got on the right track later. And you know, let's keep with our analogy here for a second. Who's that voice in the wilderness? Well, you know, Tempe seems like a pretty big wilderness. And there's a guy out there, Pastor Anderson, getting a lot of people saved. And you know, he's bringing in a lot of people. People that didn't really grow up being very Christian. A lot of the publicans and the harlots. A lot of people that are rough around the edges. A lot of people that weren't saved and living this super awesome, new, you know, IFB life. Good. Hey, you know, there's a lot of first-time Christians and first-generation Christians being won to Christ right now. And you know, you say, hey, who are the people doing the work of God? Is it these people that were just raised old IFB through and through? Where's that soul-winning army that was born with an old IFB spoon in their mouth? Yeah. I don't even see it. And then I see all these people that were out rough backgrounds, rough paths, used rough words. Yeah. And boy, they're going out there preaching the everlasting gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and getting a lot of people saved. Amen. And doing the work of God.
Yeah.
You know what? There's never a bad time to start serving God and get your life cleaned up. And you know what? God oftentimes used those people that first said, you know what? I'm not going to really serve God with my life. Maybe you lived a bad part of your first life. But now you say, I'm on board now. And God used publicans and harlots and fishermen. And look, there is nothing wrong with being raised in a great home and in a great church. And you can still be greatly used by God. And I think a lot of the great people in the Bible are like that. But at the end of the day, there's also nothing stopping you from serving God, even if you weren't raised that way. Even if you are someone that had a rough past, God got a lot of those people saved and used a lot of them. They believed that guy screaming in the wilderness. They got on program with soul winning. They got on the program with doing the great works of God, and they were greatly used by God. Yep. And you know what? I think our movement is the same. We're reaching lots of rough people where they're at, and we're bringing them in, and we're getting them saved. We're not like the stupid street preacher that I saw last night screaming and yelling about how everybody's so bad because they want to go see a sporting event. Screaming and yelling about how people are going to turn and burn or whatever. That guy's going to go to hell.
Right.
You know, and it's like he thinks he's better than all the publicans and the harlots, just like the Pharisees thought that they were better than all the publicans and harlots. But you know what? A lot of the publicans and harlots will believe the gospel, but they won't believe these Pharisees. They won't believe these overly, you know, holier than thou types that just like to pontificate how they've never done anything bad and they never had a bad thought and they've never argued with their wife one time and they've never said a bad word and they're just so great. And it's just like, boy, you're going to reach a lot of people with that message. Yeah. But, you know, Jesus' message is like, hey, I don't care what you did. Come unto me and I'll give you eternal life. Paul's the chief of sinners. And he got saved. And oh yeah, he happened to be the biggest Christian, didn't he? Oh, yeah, the chief of sinners, greatest evangelist. So you know what? There's nothing stopping you from serving God and doing great things. Don't let your past drag you down. Just count it all done. Forget it. Move on and start serving God wherever you're at. We get another parable. Just keep verse 30. Hear another parable. All right. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a wine press in it and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husband took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, "Oh, reverence my son." When the husband saw the son, they said among themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and let us seize on his inheritance." And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. When the Lord, therefore, of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? They say in him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons. Now, it's too much to unpack on this in this portion. We don't have enough time, but quickly, we can understand that Jesus is preaching against them. Notice in verse 45, when the chief priests and Pharisees heard these parables, they perceived that he spake of them. That's because he did. This is against the Jews. He's saying, hey, you guys, the Jews, hey, I sent unto you all kinds of prophets, and you just didn't want to listen to them. You didn't listen to Jeremiah. You didn't listen to Amos. You didn't listen to the men of God. You just kept killing them and stoning them and not hearkening unto me, not returning unto me. And so I said, well, what if I send Jesus? What if I send my son, the Lord Jesus Christ? And they said, hey, this is the heir. This is the guy that all these promises were about. If we kill him, then, you know, all the promises will be ours. And if you think about the Pharisees' attitude, they even said specifically that it was necessary that one should die for the benefit of the whole nation because they were afraid of losing their nation, so they felt like they had to kill Jesus to keep their nation. But by killing Jesus, they end up losing their nation. And, of course, what is God's attitude? Because they say the husbandman in this parable is God the Father. The Son is obviously Jesus Christ. Said, they're like, what is the Father going to do? What is God the Father going to do? He will miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen. Now, again, let's apply that to today. Obviously, we don't have Jesus on the earth. But you know, we have men of God. We have pastors and preachers on this earth. What happens when you won't listen to them and you attack them? What is God the Father going to do to those people? He's going to miserably destroy those wicked men. Amen. He's going to give them lesions all over their body. And they're going to hurt like no one's ever hurt before. And then he's going to bring in other people that'll do what? What's the point? What does it say? He will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons. Oh, why do you constantly bring up soul winning? Because, hey, you don't want to be a soul winner. You want to attack soul winning. Well, God will destroy you miserably and bring in someone that'll do the soul winning.
Amen.
That's going to render the fruits. We like to read this parable and think about Jews and how bad they are. But you know what? What about people that are attacking the work of the ministry, attacking the Word of God, attacking men of God, not wanting to see people get saved? They're disappointed when people are getting saved. They can't answer the question, hey, is John the Baptist of God? I don't know. I can't tell. Why? Because they're just so angry and bitter and mad because they don't produce any fruit. Verse 42, Jesus saith unto them, did ye never read in the scriptures the stone which the builders rejected, the same as who came the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you, and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. When the chief priests and Pharisees had heard his parables, they perceived that he spake of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude, because they took him for a prophet. So again, Jesus preaches against people right to their face. Calls them out right to their face. Of course, the stone which the builders rejected is Jesus. Jesus is the head of the corner. The cornerstone is the first stone that's laid in a building project, and it sets the course for the entire project. In the same vein, Jesus is that first stone that's laid in the New Testament. And of course, then we're stones that are laid with it. And of course, Jesus Christ says unto Peter that he's a rock, and he's going to be one of those stones that's also laid early on as one of the first pastors and leaders of that New Testament church. And upon this rock will he build his church. And of course, we're built upon the apostles and the prophets and upon Jesus Christ. And he's that chief cornerstone, but we're also stones. We're lively stones. Go over to 1 Peter 4, 2, we'll finish. Go to 1 Peter 2, and we'll finish. And notice he said, hey, this nation's going to be taken away from you. Like, this kingdom of God is going to be taken away from you and given unto, you know, a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. So what is the kingdom of God? It's the gospel. It's getting people saved. It's Christianity. Who had Christianity from the point of, you know, Adam and Eve up to this point? It is the Hebrews. It's the Israelites. It's the nation of Israel. It's the Jews. Salvation is of the Jews. They're the ones that had the gospel message. They were the ones bearing the gospel message. They were the ones supposed to get all the Gentiles saved. They were the ones going out and evangelizing the world. If you wanted to hear about the true religion of God, it was the Jews. But he says the kingdom of God's going to be taken from you. So what does that mean? Hey, the gospel's going to be taken from you. And then it's going to be given unto somebody else. Who? Unto a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. But did God take the gospel away from a physical nation of Israel and give it to a different physical nation? No, because there's not one physical nation on this earth that just has the gospel. But what does the Bible teach? The Bible teaches that God gave it unto the church, and that the church is the saved believers, and that we make up a spiritual nation. That which is first is natural, is earthly, but that which is second is heavenly. The first nation was earthly. The second nation is heavenly. Yep. And of course, we are that church. We are that new nation. We are that spiritual nation of believers. And we have the kingdom of God, not the Jews. Amen. And of course, you know, the religion of Judaism today, the modern religion of Judaism, rejects the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and hates Jesus Christ and has a very similar feel to what these Jews were like in the New Testament. I don't think it's exactly the same. There's some differences there. But, hey, they're like their spiritual fathers, the Jews, in the sense that they reject the gospel and the kingdom of God has been taken from them. And they have the wrath of God come upon them unto the uttermost. And the kingdom of God is not in the physical nation of Israel today, despite the fact that I'm sure there's a few saved people over there. But that's not where the gospel is. The gospel is in here. The gospel is with us, and we are those asses that are supposed to go forth and bear Jesus Christ and bear that gospel unto all waters and preach the gospel to all nations and get them saved. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. The Bible says, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, so that stone that was disallowed indeed of men, that's that chief cornerstone that was rejected, but it was chosen of God and it's special. And it says, ye also as lively stones are built upon a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even meaning specifically to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in times past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. The people of God are in this room, not in Israel.
Yep.
They are not the chosen. We are the chosen.
Right.
They are not the elect. We are the elect. They're not even the Jews. We are the Jews.
Right.
The Romans chapter 2 makes it super clear that the Jew is not an outward circumcision. It is an inward circumcision of the heart. And you know what? We believed the gospel, and that circumcision was performed, and we became new, and we became part of that elect special nation. We are living stones built upon that foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are God's people. We are a nation, a spiritual nation of believers. And the kingdom of God was taken from the physical, carnal, unsaved Jews. The nation in the nation of Israel is taken from them, and it was given to a nation that would bring forth the fruits thereof, which was the church. And let me tell you something, it was clearly taken from them, because as soon as you get done with the Gospels and the Acts of the Apostles, you know, you have the book of Romans, which was written to the church. It wasn't written to a nation of Israel. It was written to those which were at Rome, and then to those which were at Corinth, and to the Galatians and the Ephesians and the Philippians and the Colossians and the Thessalonians. Then it's written to all the pastors of these churches, Titus and Timothy. It's written unto Philemon. Then we finally get an epistle to the Hebrews, and it's saying, stop being Hebrew. Stop being a Jew. Become part of the spiritual nation. Yeah. You've been replaced. You don't need to do those sacrifices. They're done. They were disobedient. Don't be like them. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Be a part of the church. Join the church. And then you got, of course, other advanced epistles written from James and Peter, but they're written to churches. We have 1st, 2nd, 3rd, John, Jude, and then we have Revelation, which is the seven churches of Asia. Yeah. Why? Because the kingdom of God was taken from the nation of Israel, and it was given unto a spiritual nation of Romans and Thessalonians and Corinthians and the Greeks. It was given to the Greeks, which represents Gentiles, which represents us. And you know what? It was given unto those who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, the church. Those who have called upon the name of the Lord in faith. Those are the saved and the believers. And of course, he rejected the carnal Jews. And you know what? Praise God that the God of the universe doesn't just pick who goes to heaven and hell based on nothing. The Calvinist God that doesn't exist. Praise God that the God of the universe didn't just pick a specific group of a race, a specific line, and just said, those people are saved, and if you're not in that family tree, you're not saved. Praise God that our God is an adoptive father that said, hey, anybody that believes, you're a part of my family, you're a part of my fold, and we got saved. And you know what? We have that message, and we need to bear that to all waters, to all peoples, to all nations, to all languages, including the Jews. The worst thing you can say to a Jew is that he's of God. You need to say, you can become of God, but you have to be born again. You have to accept the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't, don't stumble at that stumbling stone. Believe on him. Don't allow Jesus Christ to crush you into powder like he will to many Jews. But you know what? Believe on him and put away Jew and Gentile and just become one in Christ Jesus. We're all one nation. We're all one blood. And you know what? We've all been sanctified by that blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what? A great passage. You can see why so many Jews got mad about this message, huh? Hey, you're not special. You're not even saved. You're not of God. You have to believe in me. Well, what do the people that didn't believe in him do? They crucified him, didn't they? They killed him. You can see why they're getting so mad. You can see why Jesus is kind of holding back this message until the last week. You know? He's like, now it's just like, all right, I'm unload the truck. Hey, the nation of God, hey, the kingdom of God is going to be taken from you guys and bringing forth unto a nation, bringing the fruits. And they know he's talking about Gentiles because everybody else is Gentiles. That just makes them even more mad because they're racist. Jews are racist. I'm not racist. I love all races. There's only one race, the human race, and we need to give them the gospel. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, so much for giving us such a beautiful gospel. Thank you for giving us such an important job to bear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that we would be like that donkey, that we would go out there and we would just bear the gospel. We realize it's not about us. I pray that when we see the kingdom of God, when we see men of God, when we see the works of God, that we wouldn't get envious and disgruntled and attack that, but rather we would just join up. We'd be ready to just give our assets and we're ready to distribute, willing to communicate. We wouldn't attack men of God. And I pray that when we see people that are evil and wicked and bad trees, that we'd have the faith to just pray that you would just destroy them. Pray that you would just destroy all those wicked, evil mountains and trees that are attacking the work of God. You would just cast them into the sea, that you would just tie a millstone around their neck and just throw them in there. And I pray that you would just help us to be a bright and shining light so that we get more people saved. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
All right, for tonight's last song, let's go to song number 136. Song number 136, Master the Tempest is Raging. Song number 136. It's the last song. Let's sing it out. Song 136. Let's all sing it out on that first verse.
Master the Tempest is Raging.